while you're here, don't hesitate to let me know. And if it's a question about the Bible, I'll do my very best to give you a book, chapter, verse, Bible answer for the things that you ask, and just simply share with you what the Scriptures say and not what I think or feel about it. If you want my opinion about something, what I think about something, make sure you want that before you ask me. But nonetheless, we appreciate the fact that you're here this morning to worship God in spirit and in truth. I put the title before you this morning, Lessons Learned from Apollos, from Acts 18, 24 through 28. It's a text that you're familiar with. We've read it before, and no doubt you're familiar with Apollos and the things that the Bible says about it. But I kind of want us just to spend our time in these verses to think about some things that we can learn from this man named Apollos. When Acts chapter 18 begins, we find that Paul comes to Corinth and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, and with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And because he was of the same craftsman, the craft, he abode with him and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Then we come over to verse 24, and Ethan did a good job in reading that scripture reading. We're thankful for him and his willingness to do that. The Bible says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. There's a lot of things that we can learn from Apollos, and a lot of takeaways that we need to be mindful of as we think about Acts 18, 24 through 28. The first one I want us to think about is the fact that Apollos was a man who had ability. There's a number of things that this text points out to us that teaches us that he had ability. For example, the first one that I want you to think about is the fact that the text points out that he was an eloquent man. That word eloquent comes from an original word that is only found in this verse, so far as I could find. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. It's a word that means to be fluent as an orator. And W.E. Vine says concerning this word that it means that he was learned, a man skilled in literature and the arts. And so this is a man that had ability. He was able to stand before someone and speak up, to give an oration, as it were, to use his voice. Indeed, the text points out that he did that. But the Bible also teaches us that he was mighty in the Scriptures. That word mighty means that he was powerful or capable. And it's a word that is rendered able, could, mighty, possible, power, and strong, if you were to look that up. It's interesting to me that it comes from a word that is found in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, when Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God." Same Greek word. "For it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile." It's found in 34 other verses in the New Testament. And the text says that he had been instructed. He was mighty in the Scriptures, been instructed. It's a word that means to sound down into the ears. In other words, he was taught, he was indoctrinated concerning the Scriptures. And it's a word that appears seven verses in the New Testament. I'll just give you these if you want to get an outline and add to this study and do your own study on it. It means to inform, to instruct, to teach. It's found in Luke chapter 1, verse 4. When really the purpose of Luke writing is found in verses 3 and 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Same word that we found in Acts chapter 18 relative to Apollos. Or in the book of Galatians chapter 6 and then verse 6. Let him who is taught in all things or taught in the word concerning him that teacheth him. In all things. That word taught and teach comes from the same word. And so he was an eloquent man. He was able. He was mighty in the Scriptures, capable, had been instructed, been indoctrinated in the Scriptures. But also we learn from this text that Apollos was a man who was fervent in the Spirit. That does not mean that he was somehow laid out in the Holy Ghost, as some of the religious world might try to make you think that it means. But his demeanor, his spirit, his character, his mind was one of fervency. He was fervent in the Spirit. And that word, we've been talking about on Wednesday night, the importance of doing some word studies. This text reminds us that we need to do some word studies as we think about what it means to be mighty in the Scriptures, eloquent and instructive and fervent. It comes from a word that has the idea of liquids that are boiled. Something that is hot to come to a boil. That's the attitude of this man, his disposition concerning the things that he was doing. He was fervent in the things that he was busy about doing. It's a word that is found two times in the New Testament. You come over to the book of Romans chapter 12. And in verse 11, as Paul is writing to the saints at Rome, he's telling them not to be slothful in business, but fervent in the Spirit. Serving, or fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I encourage all of us as we think about things to learn from Apollos, that this man, though he was instructed in the Scriptures and so forth and was mighty, he was hot for what he was doing. And you need to be hot as well, and I do too. There's things that we need to be hot and on fire for. You agree with me? Now the religious world takes that and they run too far with it. This man, as he was fervent in spirit, concerned the things that he was doing, so must we be. Romans 12 and verse 11. I can't help but to think about the passage that is found in the book of Jeremiah. Take your Bibles and open to the book of Jeremiah over in the Old Testament, to the book of Jeremiah chapter 20. And notice what the Bible says in verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 20 and in verse 9. Jeremiah writes, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." I've rolled the bars of my Bible. In other words, I quit. Now sometimes those who are speaking the Word of God might feel like, you know what, it's no use. I'm just going to stop. People aren't listening. Doesn't seem like. Jeremiah said, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." Now watch this. "But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." In other words, Jeremiah is saying, "I said with myself, I'm not going to speak anymore, but his word was in me as a fire that was shut up in my bones, and I would not forbear from speaking." We need more gospel preaching like that today, don't we? We need more Jeremiahs in the body of Christ today who will say, "I could not forbear, I've got to open my mouth and speak that which is in my bones as a fire that has been shut up." You know what happens, I think about when I read this, that picture of a pressure cooker? You know, folks get hurt with those from time to time. Now, you know more about them than I do, most of you. But you've got to be careful with that. It's under pressure. You know what can happen? It can explode because of the pressure from within. I hope that when you think about Apollos and you think about Jeremiah, that you'll think about your attitude as you try to instruct others, as you try and strive to do what God would have you to do. That you have so much pressure from within that you can't help but to speak what God would have you to speak. You're zealous. Another word that might come to mind. You know we're to be zealous for God. Titus chapter 2 and in verse 14, that He purchased unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Be enthusiastic about what you're doing. Let us show genuinely, show through, when we really do have this fervent spirit whereby we want to do what God would have us to be doing. So we learn from Apollos that he had ability. He was fervent. But the Bible also teaches us that he spake and taught diligently and boldly. Now notice, if you will, again in the text, In verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. We could stop there and make another point. It's not in the outline. But here was a man that was unashamedly speaking in a public setting. You know, some folks are all fine and dandy to speak the Word of God so long as it's not in public. So long as others are not around. Oh, I'll talk to you about the Lord. But now, my buddies come along or my co-workers or someone, I've got to hush it down. Don't be that way. Be willing to speak in private and in public. Now we understand, now the topic of the lesson, before someone takes the idea and tries to run with it, we're not talking about the role in which women play in teaching in a public setting. And I want you to understand that we need to speak up at every opportunity we have to proclaim what the Bible teaches us to be doing. And by the way, make sure that your public speaking is in line with your private speaking. Don't be willing to say something in private that you're unwilling to say publicly. Don't be that way. I strive as a gospel preacher to not do that. If you ask me something in private, if I tell it to you, I'll say it from the pulpit. We need to have that attitude when it comes to speaking the Word of God, regardless of who is going to hear and who's in the audience. But he spake and taught diligently and boldly. You know, the carrying out of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 and Mark 16 was carried out by men who was willing to stand up and speak up. They opened their mouths. It was carried about to every creature which is under heaven, Paul stated at least two times in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. That it was carried out to every creature which is under heaven, he says, whereof I made a minister. They spoke the gospel of Christ. I think about what Paul penned to Titus in Titus chapter 2 and in verse 1. Titus 2 and in verse 1. But speak thou, so simple, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Speak. Make sure it's right. I try to, best I can, to tell these young men that are working on these sermons that are doing such a good job. I think it's week after next that we finally decided that they'll present that and doing a good job. And I hope that you with excitement will anticipate listening to them. They're working hard on it. They're doing a good job. But that the point, the way that they want to make the point is theirs. You know, they don't have to worry about trying to speak or preach like me or like one another. Be themselves. God only made one of you. Be yourself. But above all things, be true to the text. Be true to what the Bible says. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So Apollos was a man who wasn't unwilling to speak. Wasn't ashamed about what he was doing. He spake and he taught diligently. You know what diligently means? Now the English word diligently is used in other places in the Bible, like Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. But he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But the word here rendered diligently means perfectly or exactly. And it's rendered as perfectly and as perfect in Luke 1 and in verse 4. Circumspectly, see that you walk circumspectly and not as fools. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 15. And then perfectly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 2, that ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Same word as what's rendered here as diligently. Verse 26 says, not only did he do it diligently, but he did it boldly. We need more bold speaking today. If ever there was a time in the history of man, at least in my lifetime, if there was bold preaching that needed to be done, it's needed today. Say, preacher, why do you say that? Because so much preaching that is done today is spoken in so many general terms, they have to have help to figure out what the preacher's saying. I'm not of this persuasion, just speak generally, and well, if the shoe fits, they'll get it. If it applies to them, then they'll be forced to meet the conclusion. Now, a lot of folks will hear and they have no idea what it's talking about because it's so general and watered down and soft-pedaled that they can't make the conclusion. Speak what the Bible says. And don't be ashamed of it. Don't tiptoe around the topic. I once asked an ace preacher who's gone on to await the judgment now. What is the difference? What's one of the differences between the preaching when you were growing up and the preaching today? And he had several things that I just appreciate so very much that he shared with me among those things. One of the things that he said was, Donna, when I was a young man, and when I began preaching, when the preacher stood up and said what the topic was going to be, you had no problem figuring out what the sermon was going to be about. And he said, it's not that way so many times today. Sometimes a preacher will give you a topic, you have no idea what he says, and after he spent about 30, 40 minutes on it, you still don't know what it was about. It needs to be bold, diligent, plain gospel teaching. There is no reason under the sun to complicate God's Word. No reason. Simple, bold gospel preaching. You know what it means to be bold? I thought this was interesting. To be bold means that he was frank in his utterance, confident in spirit and demeanor. Now that's not confident necessarily in self. That's not being arrogant. But it's confident in what the Scriptures teach. Remember, this man was instructed in the Scriptures. He was bold in those things. He was frank about the things that he brought forth. And that word bold is used a number of times in the Bible. We won't read all of them, but come to the book while you're in the book of Acts. Come back to Acts chapter 9. And let's just read through several of those occurrences in Acts 9 verse 27. Notice what the Bible says. But Barnabas took him and brought him. He's talking about he took Saul. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Down in verse 29. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. In Acts 13 and in verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. This was when in the previous verse we learned that some of the Jews were filled with envy and spake against the things that Barnabas and Paul were teaching about it. So in verse 46, the Bible says, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing that you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. How do you like that boldness? That forthright speaking. And then in chapter 14, verse 3, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And in Acts 19, verse 8, these are not the only places you read. But, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. One more in the book of Acts. And then again, there's other occurrences of the word elsewhere in the New Testament. But in Acts chapter 26 and then in verse 26. Paul says, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. You say, preacher, I didn't read anything in this verse about being bold. Read it again. Paul says, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely." Paul's not saying I'm at liberty to preach or speak before you. That word freely is the same word as is rendered boldly in our text in Acts chapter 18. He's being frank about what he's saying, with boldness before the king. By the way, without that type of speaking, you probably won't have the results that are rendered, or at least the attitude that is displayed in verse 28. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." You speak in general terms and you probably won't have anyone that will say, "Almost, you've got me persuaded. Much less, I'm persuaded, let's go, baptize me into Christ." Speak boldly, as we learn that Apollos did. Now think about Acts chapter 4 before we move on to the next point. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles were threatened to not teach or preach in the name of Jesus Christ, and they came to their own and prayer was lifted up on their behalf. Notice what the Bible says. Acts chapter 4 and then verse 29. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that their path going forward would be easy." Is that what it says? You know better. They didn't pray for that. Notice what they prayed for. "And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." They had just been threatened. Going to be beat as we get into chapter 5 and then verse 41 and 42. "Grant unto thy servants that with boldness they may preach thy word." Now, we come back over to Acts chapter 18. And not only do we learn these things about Apollos, but then we learn that this man was limited in his knowledge. Because the Bible says in verse 25 that this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Now watch this. "Knowing only the baptism of John." You know, an individual can have a fervent spirit, teach and proclaim what they're doing with boldness and diligently, publicly, and still be limited in what they know. Here's an example of that. Now, we only know about Apollos what the text says. Don't unnecessarily infer things about Apollos. If you've got a question about Apollos, make sure the text answers it and don't answer it yourself. Don't read into the passage something that's not there. But here was a man that was limited in his knowledge. He only knew the baptism of John. And ladies and gentlemen, the baptism of John was not the baptism of the Great Commission. John was sent, as it were, as a forerunner to Christ. We know that from the book of Malachi, chapter 4, the Bible talks about in verses 5 and 6. And we only know from the Scriptures, because we wouldn't know otherwise, that Malachi chapter 4 is applied to John because the Lord applied it to John. In the book of Matthew chapter 17, verse 13, and Luke 3, verses 3 through 5. John came before the Lord to prepare a people for the Lord, making a way. People prepared for the Lord, like a road builder. Talking about the valleys in that text of Luke chapter 3. Go to that passage and let's briefly read what the Bible says concerning John. Luke chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. "And he came into all the country round about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth." OK, came as a road builder, in other words, came to prepare the way before the Lord. That's the work that John was given to do. You've been out on the interstate, you've seen these great big pieces of machinery that are preparing the road, preparing the way for the road and so forth. And there's some low places they got to build up and some high places they got to knock down. Make it level, ready for a road, ready for that way. And John came before the Lord. John's baptism fulfilled its purpose and is no longer. John's baptism was not the baptism of the Great Commission I mentioned to you earlier. The baptism of the Great Commission was baptism in water. John's baptism was in water and to repent for the remission of sins. But the baptism of the Great Commission was in water in the name of Christ or by His authority for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and 10 verse 38. That was a key difference between the baptism of Matthew 28, 19 and following and John's baptism. Folks today, though fervent, though teaching diligently, can be limited in their knowledge as well. Before someone says, well, preacher, what about John's baptism and people that were baptized with John's baptism? Well, you got a perfect example of that in the very next chapter with the Corinthians, or the Ephesians rather. Some individuals who were baptized with John's baptism. But you know what happened when they learned better? Notice verse 4, or verse 3 rather. He said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. And watch verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When they learned the truth, they did what was right. You know, honest and sincere people will do that. When honest and sincere people are wrong about something, and they're shown the truth, you know what they'll do? They'll make correction. Now, if you won't make correction when you're shown from the Scriptures that you're wrong about something, then that indicates very clearly that you're not honest. And so, you may very well have been baptized with a baptism that is not for the remission of your sins into the one body of the New Testament. And when you learn better, you need to do better. What I say to you, I say to me. But also, he was willing to be taught. Notice verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Aquila and Priscilla expounded, that is, to declare unto him the way of God, that is, the route of God, the way, the road, the highway. So it's used in the original. More perfectly, that is, exactly. We must be willing to learn and increase our learning. 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly divided, or handling right the word of truth. One more point. He continued in the work. Acts chapter 18, verse 28. Let's finish verse 27, then down in verse 28. When he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. Now watch this. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. He didn't get mad and have a pity party and pout about it and sulk about it that someone had pointed out that he needed to be taught better. Didn't give up. He grew and continued in the work of the Lord. A lot of things we can learn from Apollos. In Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. You may be here this morning, not a Christian. That he's never obeyed the gospel of Christ. Separated from God by his sin. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. You may say, preacher, what must I do to become a Christian? You do what they did in Bible days to become a Christian. Hearing the gospel, Romans 10 and in verse 17, believing it, John 8 verse 24, repenting of your sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5, without which we'll perish, confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Romans 10 and in verse 10. Acts 8, verse 37. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and in verse 38. That's what they did in New Testament times to become a Christian. Though the world may stand for another 1,000 years or more, it'll never change. That's the only way that one becomes a Christian. Maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord and you've not been faithful as you should, and you want to be restored. You can by repenting of your unfaithfulness, making confession unto God in prayer. We have His assurance that He'll forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 9. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.